Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We continue in our study. The series is Wine and the Christian. Part 3 today, Controlled by Temptation. There are several more messages to come on this. It's a relevant study. It's a controversial subject. This is why it's important that we truly give it a complete answer, to truly go through the Scriptures and see what it has for us on this incredible subject, wine and the Christian. The heartbeat of this issue really is the world agrees, the church agrees, drunkenness is a problem. But what about an occasional glass of wine with my dinner? That's really where the matter comes in. And this is what we have been seriously addressing. Our last study, we left off with Ephesians chapter 4. Let us review. The Apostle Paul writes this to these born-again people in Ephesus, that ye, born-again people, put off concerning the former conversation, your behavior of the old man, the person you were before you were saved. Put it off. Certain behavior. Why? It is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. He then says in verse 24 of Ephesians 4, put on the new man, a born-again person, washed in the blood of the Lamb, which after God is created in righteousness. So the one is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. We are to be putting on the new man, which is in righteousness and true holiness. And that has to be based upon renewed thinking. Look at the verse in the middle. Verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Hence what we have here is we have studied, it is changed thinking. When you come into the Christian life, you bring a lot of baggage. You didn't realize certain things were wrong, that you needed to stop, and you didn't realize that there were things you're supposed to put on. And as you mature in the Lord, you start to have this renewed thinking. The Holy Spirit is leading and guiding, and you change. Salvation is apart from works, and I want to be so clear about this. Salvation is apart from works. There's nothing you can do. You realize you're dead in trespasses and sin. You look to Jesus 2,000 years ago on the cross, God in the flesh gave His life, shed His blood, and all we have to do is put our faith in His work of redemption. There's nothing that we can do to save our soul. Jesus did it all. We trust His work. Whosoever believeth in Him shall have everlasting life. We believe in His work. When you believe, God knows your thoughts. You're born again. But now that you're Christian, God wants you to grow and to change. He wants you to put off and put on. But it is a renewed process in our mind. And this is where our key verse is for this study, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, an extreme end of the scale, where a person's brain, his thinking, his senses, his reflexes, his whole body is deadened and controlled by the effects of the alcohol. Don't do that. He gives you then the extreme other end of the scale where He says, be filled with the Spirit. This is what God wants, is us to be so filled with the Spirit that is controlling our thinking, not the alcohol. Remember now, we said, just because you don't drink doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit. There's a process. He wants you to get completely away from this effects of the drunkenness. But just because you don't drink at all doesn't mean you're spiritual. It's a whole process of getting rid of all sins that is drawing you away from your relationship and walk in the Holy Spirit. He wants us truly to be holy. It is not just a physical change, I don't drink. It is truly changing from the lusts of the flesh to a spirit filled life, from the physical to the spiritual. This is so important that we understand this. And it must come from renewed thinking. I have used the illustration so many times because it's so perfect. When I met my dear wife, she did not hand me a list of do's and don'ts. Did I change? Yes, because I loved her. My thinking changed. I wanted her life to be my life. I wanted her schedule to be my schedule because of a love relationship. Were there things I needed to change? Of course. To mold my life with hers. Folks, this is the way it is with God. He wants us to change because He is so good, because He is such a loving God. But how many times are we deceived with wrong thinking, deceitful lusts? When we were unsaved, look at it in verse 22. The former conversation, the old man, our old life before we were saved, we were deceived. We thought these things were great. And we're supposed to change. Completely. Take a look at Galatians 5:16. This I say then, Paul is writing to born-again people, walk in the Spirit. Walk over here, Spirit-filled, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Over here, drunk with wine. Two ends of a spectrum, and he wants us over on the Spirit side. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. So we have this war between this end of the scale, desires of the flesh, and then the Spirit, and it's pulling. Did you know before you're saved, you never had that struggle? You didn't have a Holy Spirit provoking you over here. All you had was the old lusts of the flesh. You were deceived. But now that you're saved, you've got a Holy Spirit that's trying to lead you. And the old flesh and the devil's in there. And you're pulled. Is it fair to say, and it's true to say, I never had these problems before I was saved. Amen. It's evidence you're saved. Yeah, right. Welcome to the Christian life. Is it not true? You didn't have this struggle before you were saved. Go out and have your glass of wine. Go out and have the lust of the flesh. But he wants us to change. Well, I want us to look today at temptation. As the Holy Spirit is provoking us to do right, the devil is in there tempting us to do wrong. And so it is, we have this internal conflict. So let us go back to the Garden of Eden. Yes, there was a very real Garden of Eden. Yes, this world was created in 6 24-hour days. Yes, God created it. No, there was no evolution, and God did not use evolution. If he used evolution, that means he lied in the first 3 chapters of Genesis. And you can't trust the rest of the Bible. I am a creationist. I am in the young earth. And science is on our side, folks. Don't ever run scared. Adam and Eve were truly created and placed in God's perfection there in the garden. They were sinless. They literally walked and talked with God in the garden. And God had purpose for them. Adam, you're to till the garden. Eve, you're to be his helper. They were allowed to eat of the fruit of the garden except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Take a look at it. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But he said, there's one. Just one. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one. You see, when God gave man that choice, man now had the freedom and the glorious privilege of choosing right to glorify God. If we would have not had a choice, well, it wouldn't have really given God any glory. Well, everybody has to worship me. But God gave us a free will to do right and to do wrong. And by that choice, Adam and Eve could say, dear God, you have given me so many good and wonderful things. It's easy for me. I can look at the tree. It's a beautiful tree. But you told me to not eat of it. I won't do it. And so it is, that choice gave man the opportunity to show God their love, their obedience, their praise. The choice was between God and all his goodness and a piece of fruit. You would think that's not even much of an issue. But that temptation for the forbidden fruit is the key to today's message. You see, on this end of the scale, the lusts of the flesh, and the devil ever wants us to be drawn to those lusts. That's how the devil works, is he plants thoughts in our minds. Did you know that? If you don't know that, it's going to be kind of hard to stand against it. So you need to cast down those evil thoughts and keep your mind focused on the things of God. Let us now go back to the Garden of Eden, where Eve is now being tempted of the devil. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Eve, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Quite often, this is how the devil starts, is with a question. He doesn't come out and say, "Oh, you don't have to do that." He wants to prey upon our reasoning. Let's reason through what God really said. Does the Bible really say that? The devil hasn't changed his tactic. Have you figured that out? This is in the beginning. Did God really say that? Did you know the devil started to focus on the one thing she couldn't have? There's one thing in this garden. So he starts, let's go that way. Did God really say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And he started to focus her attention on the one thing she couldn't have. But he was reasoning with her. I mean, she's an intelligent person now. And so it is, she is listening to what he is saying. Look at God's original instructions, Genesis 2:16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now when the devil asked Eve, look what her rendition of that command was, Genesis 3:2. "The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it." And then she added this, "neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." God did not say you can't touch it. She actually made it stronger, and yet she's going to willfully violate it. She willfully knew what God said. She admitted it, even though, yes, a little corrupted. She made it stronger, and she even violated her stronger rendition of it. Not that I am certainly endorsing her corrupting what God said. But she willfully took it, even though she just said, "I know what God said." Because she reasoned through, yeah, God's withholding something good from me. Her disobedience revealed her thinking. She was not concerned about the things of God. I mean, God just told her, and she knew it, don't do that. She didn't care to get any input from her husband, even though he was right there. God tried to tell her, don't do this, and she knew what he said. But she only heard the words of the deceiver, Genesis 3:4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, you're not going to die. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Don't you understand? God is withholding something good from you. She was deceived. Back to Christians. Ephesians 4:22. Put off. There are just some things God says, would you get away from this? I don't want you to eat of that tree. Eve, what are you doing? We're to put off these things. Why? Look at the end of the verse. They are deceitful lusts. They're lying to us. This is fun. Neglecting all the blessings that God has for us. The devil provokes believers even today with deceitful lusts and desires that are contrary to the Spirit. She stood in the middle of that garden with goodness all around, literally God walking and talking with Adam and Eve in the garden, and all she could see, she's blinded now. That tree. That's all I can see. That fruit. She is not appreciating the goodness that was surrounding her because the devil has got her so focused on the temptation. And she's listening to this. And she's starting to believe it. See, this is what the devil has done throughout the ages. Consider, in Revelation, we've got the picture, of course, of end times, but consider what's said in Revelation 20, verse 3, about the devil deceiving people. And cast him, the devil, into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, underline it, that he should deceive the nations no more. That's what he has been doing throughout the ages, is deceiving people. Until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Okay, I'm not going to get into the, end time prophecy here. I want you to see, though, the key of this deceptive work of the devil. So he's bound 1,000 years. Look at the end of 1,000 years in verse 7 of Revelation 20. And when 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations. He's back to his same old tricks. Guess what? Many follow him. After 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, people will still follow the devil. He is so deceptive. Well, so it is. That the devil wants to deceive people in their thinking that this is the fun end of the scale, riotous living. God says, no, I want you to completely get away from it and be holy to me. Spiritually minded people. And the devil lies two ways. This is fun over here. And he lies, this isn't fun. It's a lie, folks. Consider 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner. Completely holy. Sheer definition of holy does not mean partially holy. Our goal is to be completely sold out for Christ. That's holy, because God's holy, and He wants us to be like Him. All manner of conversation, every aspect of your life. And we looked at this last week, Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I just want a little bit of that end of the scale. He's saying, no, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So it is in Ephesians. Paul clearly says, the drunken end of scale, the spirit-filled end of scale. But Paul expands this drunkenness to be more inclusive than more than just drunk. It's anything that takes you away from spirituality. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another. You can't do the things that you would. If you try and you long for and you partake of things of the flesh, you can't do the things you ought to do. They will hinder your spiritual life. Not just drunkenness, whatever pulls you away. In one sense, the person has their thinking completely controlled by the effects of alcohol. God does not want that. But we see that Eve in the Garden of Eden didn't even take of the fruit, and already she's fixated on it. She is taken away from God that's walking and talking in the garden. She's taken away from her husband, and she is so tempted. Her thinking is already controlled just by the temptation. Before she even took of the forbidden fruit, her mind was on that. And that's all she could see. Take a look at Genesis 3:8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. He literally walked and talked with them. She couldn't see that. She couldn't see all the beautiful fruit trees around her. She saw that one. She saw that one. She was so controlled by the temptation that nothing was going to deter her. She was obsessed. Hence, for that time, she was in bondage. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in liberty which is in Christ. Oh, the freedom we have in the Christian life. He's made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Be spirit controlled. Years ago, I had a dog. Flat coat retriever along the lines of a black lab. Sherman. And my son and I had a good time training Sherman. And he was a good boy. We took him to field training classes and obedient classes, and we had a lot of fun with him. But I can remember many times going for a walk, and no matter how good that dog was, if he saw a rabbit, he was tempted beyond that which he was able. And he was fixed on that rabbit. And nothing else mattered. Forget the excitement of going on a walk. He turned his head, he poised his body to stare on that rabbit. And he did not care if I pulled on that leash, if I jerked on that leash. He didn't care if I called his name. All he could see was that rabbit. And that leash had no effect. He just was determined, I want that rabbit. And I could pull and drag that dog, and he would still stay poised to look at that rabbit. His brain was consumed with the temptation. He wanted that rabbit more than he wanted to go on a walk with his master, the one who fed him, the one who takes him out for field training classes, the one that gives him room and board, free health care, full unemployment benefits. This dog had the life. All he could see was a rabbit, but the truth is it was anything. It could have been a squirrel. It could have been a bird. I've even seen him fixated on a piece of paper blowing across somebody's lawn. The worst thing that I could have done was unclip the leash. He would have run in front of a car. He would have gotten lost. He could have gotten into thorns. He could have gotten lost. I had to keep a leash on him because he right now was not thinking straight. And it would have been a big mistake for me to say, oh, okay, go have that forbidden rabbit. But he was consumed just by that rabbit. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. There it is, that end of the scale. Revelings and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the deeds of the unsaved. Christian, why do you want to live in them, even a little bit? These are things that Paul adds to the drunken end of the scale. Anything, a lust of the flesh, that pulls you away from the Holy Spirit-filled life. Look in verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, here it is, and such like. He said this isn't the end of the list. It's anything that takes you away from the Spirit-filled life. We don't even know what the fruit exactly was that tempted Eve so badly. Of course, the common thought is it's an apple, but we don't know that. It doesn't say. The truth is it's anything that tempts you from the Spirit-filled life. It is contrary one to another. I want you to understand this. As Eve was tempted, as my dog was tempted, as we're all tempted, the temptation itself is not the problem. Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Even Jesus was tempted. The temptation itself is not the problem. It's what do we do with the temptation? Eve negotiated. She dwelled on it. She thought about it. She knew what God's Word said. Yes, she added to it. I understand that. But she could have even gone back to her husband. Hey, what was that instruction again? But she didn't. She stood there and she negotiated with it. Now we got the problem. She knew at least a little bit here. God said, no, don't eat of that tree. She knew, but she didn't apply it. You see, Christ, when he was tempted of the devil, you read that passage, in each case he was tempted, he refuted it with Scripture. She refuted it with Scripture, but she did not live what she knew. There's a big difference. There's a tremendous power in temptation. Great potential for trouble. The temptation preys upon our base lusts, which are contrary to the Spirit. Hence, we must not dwell on temptation. When you're tempted, get away from it. In Joseph's life, if you remember in Genesis, he fled from Potiphar's wife. Don't stand there and negotiate with it. Leave now. The truth is, when you're tempted, you have a glorious opportunity for choice. I can do that. Take of that forbidden fruit, or I can enjoy all the blessings of God. And that choice is what God gave Adam and Eve in the garden. And when you have that choice, you now have got the opportunity to say, Lord God, you are so good. Right now, my thinking is my old nature wants to partake of that. But you know what? Those are the sins of the unsaved. I don't even want any part of it. I am going to choose. I'm going to have spirit-filled thinking, and I want to make a choice for you. And God is saying, I am so pleased with you. It truly is the better life. Make a choice for holiness, because if you don't, the longer you dwell in that temptation, the harder it's going to be to stop. You're going to stop hearing and stop seeing all the good things that God has for you, and you will become fixated on that forbidden tree. Well, this is where Eve was. This is where we can get. We therefore must control our thinking and cast down temptations and imaginations against the things that God would have for us. I like this quote. The devil is like a mad dog that's chained up. He is powerless to harm us when we are outside his reach. But once we enter his circle, we expose ourselves again to injury or harm. Let's stay outside of the devil's reach, where he can't get at us. Walk in the Spirit. Get away from this drunken end of the scale and the lusts of the flesh, which are deceitful. Get over here into the Spirit-filled life. Let the Holy Spirit saturate your thinking. This is where God wants to transition from the flesh to the Spirit-filled life. You're not going to miss anything. You're going to enjoy the life that God has for you. The story's told of the man who died and went to heaven. Now, I know Peter doesn't give us tours, okay? But Peter's given him a tour around heaven, showing him all the glories. And they walk past a door. And the man says, what's behind that door? And Peter says, you don't want to know. No, I'd like to see it. You don't want to know. Well, he presses, and finally Peter says, okay. Peter opens the door, and there's jewels and crowns and gold beyond measure. A beautiful room. And the man walks in awestruck and says, why, this room is fantastic. Why didn't you want me to see it? And Peter says, because those were the things that were supposed to be yours. But you didn't live accordingly. Only in heaven, folks, will the full story be revealed. God wants to do such good things for us, and we're over here wanting the things of this world that's going to burn up, the things that Christ had to pay the sin debt for. Why do we want that? God has so much for us. I want you to have life and have life more abundantly. I'm not here to ruin your joy, folks. You're being lied to. The things of that world are not where it's at. The true life is in Christ. It really is. Don't be deceived. Eve stood in the middle of paradise and was deceived because she sat there and listened to the devil. If Eve can be deceived, we can be deceived. Let us be on guard. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Determined to choose right to live that Spirit-filled life. But again, where does it all begin? It begins with salvation. This message is not telling you to shape up your life, forsake drinking, forsake these deeds of the flesh so that you can go to heaven. No, that's not true. I have been speaking primarily to born-again people. Once you're saved, you are to put off some certain behavior. You are to put on certain behavior. You're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind to be controlled in your thinking. But that's not for salvation. That's Christian growth. The Christian life begins, let that be you, let that be me, let this represent sin. Every person has a sin debt on them. They're not saved. They're living in the deceitful lusts of the flesh. That's how we come into this life. God loves us, though, but He hates our sin, and this sin separates us from God. And if we die with this on us, we're going to spend eternity in hell. But God is not willing that any should perish. And so it is, in our flesh, there's nothing we can do to get rid of it. God knows this helpless estate. He has provided the way, the only way. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ. God in the flesh went to the cross. The sin debt of the world was laid on Him. Your sin, my sin, every person's sin. And there He hung on the cross, shed His blood, gave up the ghost, 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, rose again, paid in full. He could pay the sin debt because He was sinless. See, we're sinners. How can a sinner get rid of the sin debt? It took a perfect sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And He was able to pay the sin debt of the world. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, there's nothing I can do to get rid of that. You could join this church, join every church in town, walk aisles, raise hands, water, baptism, communion, whatever you deem to be sufficient is insufficient. Because God told us that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. God provided the only way, the only possible way, that was to send His Son, Emmanuel, God with us, to take your sin, my sin, and the sin debt of the world. His death paid it. And He rose again the third day. God accepted that payment. See, the wages of sin is death. If we die with this on us, we're going to die. But the wages of sin is death didn't pertain to Him. That's why He had to give up the ghost. So that He died, but He could raise again. He was sinless. I get it. I have a sin debt. It's not just a matter of going to church. It's not a matter of good deeds. It's what Jesus did. I get it. And He paid my sin debt 2,000 years ago. I put my faith in that, and that alone, that moment, you're born again. Eternal life. Now today's message pertains to you. Now today's message, God says, now that you're a Christian, there are certain things I want you to put off. You have been deceived all these years. That's really not fun. The true life of satisfaction and purpose and eternal value is in the Spirit-filled life. And He wants us to change, and the devil is ever going to plant thoughts in our minds, that forbidden fruit. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. God says, I want you holy in all manner of conversation. So please make a clear distinction between salvation by grace apart from any works. It's the moment you trust Jesus. And then a message like this today, Christian growth. He wants us to change and let our thinking not be that of the deceitful lusts that we once lived in, but rather a Spirit-filled life. Maybe this morning is the first time someone here in this room, maybe you have trusted Christ. You finally got it. It's not a matter of going to church, walking aisles, raising hands, water, baptism, and go down the list. Salvation, I now understand, is what Jesus did on the cross. He paid my sin debt. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God hung on that cross and shed His blood that I could have eternal life. I trust in that, and God says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. If you have trusted Christ and His sin payment on the cross 2,000 years ago, God knows your thoughts. You believed. You're born again. It's easy for us. We just trust Jesus. It was difficult. God had to give His Son to shed His blood. The innocent for the guilty. He paid our sin debt because He loved us. If you have just done that in the quietness of your mind, yes, I get it. It's not my good works. It's nothing I do. It's what Jesus did. That moment, God knows your thoughts. You're born again. Christian, I want to challenge you this morning. As we have heard several messages, moving away from the lusts of the flesh into a Spirit-filled, thought-controlled life. The temptations are going to come, and they're very real. And the Holy Spirit is going to be placing thoughts in your mind, do right, do right. And internally, you're going to have a struggle. And the longer you dwell on the temptation, the more difficult it gets. Cast aside those temptations and focus on the things of God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Study your Bible. Listen to the messages. Fellowship with godly people. And change from the life of deceitful lusts to the life of Spirit-filled thinking.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.